households and families have members. Country clubs and service groups have members. Races, tribes, clans have members. Athletic teams have members. School boards have members. Elite groups like guilds and councils have members. The most basic meaning of member refers to the human person. We all have members of our body. And the Bible uses the concept of member or membership in many ways. The Bible describes the church as being composed of members. God has always chosen to maintain a distinct and a clean line between those who trust him and those who don't. There's a sharp, clear division. We're in the midst of a series entitled, We Are the Church. Today we're going to bring that to a close. What we've briefly considered together, first of all, is what is church? And we saw that the church is not a building, it's not a meeting. Rather, it's a people for God's own possession. The people who have trusted in Jesus. And so we concluded that we rightly are the church. Next, we asked the question, well, what does the church do? What is it the church must do? And we saw from the Word of God that churches must love and care for one another. They must worship God together. They must reach out to the community around them together. Last week, we asked the question, well, what is the church for? What is its purpose? What is its mission? And again, from the Word of God, that has been given to us. We don't have to make up a mission. We don't need to try to word together a purpose. No, God has given it to us. We are to be busy making disciples so that God might receive the glory. This is what we are about. So we come to this final question today. Do I need to formally join a church? Is it even important to become a member? Should you join a church? This morning, I want to give you three reasons for why church membership is both biblical and actually required. Three reasons why you, if you are a Christian, you should join a church. First, the Bible's metaphors of the church assume membership. So think back to that first sermon as we thought about all the ways the Bible describes the church. In each of them, membership is simply assumed. So in the household of faith, we are to be a part of that household. And if the church is a body, we are to be members of that body. If the church is a building, we are to be bricks in that building. Sheep are in a flock. Branches are on a vine. Biblically, if we're Christians, we need to be members of a local church. To fulfill the one another commands that we saw the second week, is all the things the church is to do, we need to be committed to one another. If we're supposed to do good, especially to the household of faith, well, then we need to know who the household of faith is. If we are to love one another in a way that shows to the world around us that we are Christ's disciples, well, then we need to know who is included in that number. If the church is given instructions concerning how we are to treat one another and how we are to treat those who are outside, well, then there's a clear, defined group known as the church. The Christian faith has no category for believers who trust in Jesus but who separate themselves from the church. No, we are to be connected. Church is not optional. It's absolutely necessary. Let's focus on one of these metaphors together. The metaphor of the body we see here in 1 Corinthians 12. The metaphor of the body of Christ assumes church membership. Now, the original meaning of the word member has to do with the medical term. It's referring to things like a hand or a foot or the eye or your head. These are all members of a body. Look again at verse 12 with me. Paul writes, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. So again, it's this word member that we're drawing our attention to. If you get in an accident and you lose your thumb or you lose a toe, you have been dismembered. That's the technical terminology. We've been dismembered. That would be a tragic thing. There's something a unity, an organic connectedness, a relationship described here in the body. We actually belong to one another. We connected to one another. And there's something unnatural about Christians attaching themselves to the body but refusing to be members of that body. We are to be committed to one another. See, membership isn't simply saying, I'm part of the club. Rather, it's a spiritual expression of our connectedness, our unity, our oneness. There's no such thing in the New Testament as someone who belongs to the church, but he's not a member of that church. No, it all goes together. Membership simply implied. Here's a second reason. The Bible commands us to submit to our leaders, and this implies membership. So turn with me to Hebrews 13, the end of the book of Hebrews. In verse 17, we read this. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do it with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now, there's a lot there to unpack. And this morning, we're not going to do all of that. I'm simply going to ask two questions of the text. They really deal with the first half of the verse. So look again. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Here's the two questions I want us to consider this morning. First, if there's no biblical requirement for membership, which leaders should individual Christians submit to and obey? And secondly, more personally, who will I as a pastor give an account before God for? Let's look at that first question. If there's no understanding of local church membership, who are we to submit to? Do we have to submit to every pastor of every church? Do we have to submit to the leaders of the Westboro Baptist Church? Are we supposed to go and picket soldiers' funerals, as the pastor of that church implies? Is that how we obey the Lord? Well, no. No, we know that that's not what's being described in this text. You see, if there's no understanding of local church membership, we don't know who we are to obey. There's supposed to be some kind of express willingness, a covenant, an agreement, a commitment, what we call membership, that precedes a person's willingness to submit to a particular set of leaders. How is leadership and submission supposed to work if there is no membership defining who is leading and who is following? If we downplay the importance of membership, how can we take serious this command? We are really supposed to submit to and follow our leaders. Now, the second question is this. For whom will pastors give an account? I mean, will I as a pastor have to give an account for Christians from the entire country? No. Will I have to give an account for all the Christians in Pennsylvania or all the Christians in our community? No, again. No, the Bible's actually clear. The pastors will have to give an account for their church members. A particular group of specific people. Shepherds are required to take care of their flock, we see in the scripture. Again, church membership is implied in all of these relationships between pastors and the flock. Pastors are to have a special care for their people. I'm going to turn to Acts 20. Here, Paul is giving instructions to the pastors from a particular church, from the church at Ephesus. Let's look carefully at what he says. This is Acts 20, verse 28. Paul says, Luke wrote, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God." So here, Paul is saying, watch out for yourself and for the flock, the specific flock that God has made you an overseer of. There's particular people that are in the flock that you're to care for. How can a pastor care for the flock if he doesn't know who's in the flock? You see, Scripture, it simply implies this idea of membership. The only way a pastor can shepherd the flock is if he knows who's in the flock. Peter makes it even more clear. So over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, we see these words. This is verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but be examples to the flock. Now, did you catch the specific words that relate to membership here? Where pastors are to shepherd the flock that's among you. There's a specific flock, your flock. Or at the end, there's those who are in your charge. There's these that are your portion, your lot, the ones that you are caring for. There's a clear relationship between shepherds, pastors, and the flock. It implies membership. Here's a third reason. Third reason why, if you're a Christian, you should join a local church. The Bible's instruction for church discipline absolutely requires membership. It doesn't make sense without it. Turn with me one more time, maybe two more times, to Matthew 18. Church membership is necessitated by the way that the Bible instructs us to carry out church discipline concerning those who are unrepentant in their sin. Church discipline must have members in order for it to work. So consider the implications of Matthew 7 or 18. I'm going to read verses 15 through 17. So starting at verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Now we have to think carefully through what's being said here. Some people read these words and they don't like them. It seems harsh. It seems mean. But hear me this morning. The most cruel thing you can ever do is to see someone in sin and just let them keep going in their sin. No, what is loving and right to do is to correct those who have gone astray, to bring loving correction to them. And that's what's being described here, a loving pursuit of those who are wandering off. Look again at verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go to him and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. Oh, that we would be doing this regularly. This is something that should be happening all the time in your marriage. When your wife points out that you're being impatient, that's a good thing. It helps us. We should be lovingly giving correction again and again and again. And no, this isn't something we're intended to embarrass people. It's not, hey, everyone, this sinner. No, you go to a person individually and lovingly give them that correction. You speak the words of truth in love. That's what's described here. But verse 16 describes the one who doesn't respond, won't heed that rebuke. Look at verse 16 again. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established on the evidence of two or three witnesses. So it's quoting from the Old Testament law, this idea that someone would not be condemned on the evidence of just one witness. So there had to be multiple witnesses. Well, sometimes we need others to come along to convince us. There needs to be a second voice. There needs to be those who say, yes, we too see this. This isn't just someone's opinion. This is the word of God, and you need to follow it. And so that's this next step where we'd come with others in love. Now, this is also needed just in average, ordinary things. So not a sin issue, but this week, my son comes up to me and he starts picking at the back of my shirt. I'm like, what are you doing? He's like, you got something on here. I'm like, okay, well, did you get it? Well, not exactly. Well, I was busy, so I moved on, right? Well, later, I'm walking along and someone else sees my shirt and they said, David, there's something on the back of your shirt. I think it's gum. I'm like, oh, can you get it off? No, it's like pushed in there. It's like, I'm like, oh man, I better go change my shirt. Here it was, I needed someone else. I mean, I should have responded the first time. He said there's something there, right? Sometimes we need to hear it again. And how much more so on sin issues? When we're stubborn and there's a spiritual battle going on. Oh, We shouldn't feel attacked. We should feel love when multiple people would come to us and bring us loving correction. That's what's described in verse 16. Now look at 17. If he refuses to listen to them, now a group has brought this rebuke. He still refuses. Tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So now the whole church has been told not to gossip, but so that the whole church might plead with his brother, turn from your sin, walk in repentance. And again, if he still refuses, if the whole church would come to him and he refuses, well, now we have no reason to believe that you're still a Christian. You're not willing to abide by the word of God. And so you need to be removed from among the church. He's to be treated differently as a Gentile and as a tax collector. This isn't saying that we now hate this person. No, it's saying we now treat you as an unbeliever, as someone who needs the truth of the gospel, someone still to be pursued, but we have no confidence that you're actually a Christian. You're not one of us. Because your life doesn't show that. That's what's being described here. Now, here's my simple questions regarding membership. Who are we to take the issue to? You've gone with two or three. It says here, take it to the church. Well, you have to know who that is. This has to be a definable group of people. And this group, having pleaded with them, has to now treat this person differently. They have to separate themselves from them. This only makes sense. This only works if there's membership. You can only be taken out if there's an in. Paul's even more explicit. In 1 Corinthians 5, we won't read the whole passage, but again, it's another church discipline issue. Someone has been sinning. I'm going to start at verse 12. This is 1 Corinthians 5, verse 12. Concluding the whole discussion, he says this. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those who are inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. My question is simply, if there's an in and an out, there has to be a clear group of people. If we don't have church membership, then there is no in, there is no out. The Bible requires membership. It's just clear throughout the scripture. In the New Testament, to be excluded from the local church is to be excluded from Christ. Think of the seriousness that's described here. The only reason a church would ever remove a person is because we have no reason to think you actually trust in Jesus. Your life is so contrary to the word of God that we don't think you're a believer. And so there's this final step that one might be removed in hopes that they would be brought back. They would be brought to repentance and join again the people of God. Membership in the local church is intended to be a testimony of your membership in the universal church. No, church membership doesn't save you. But it's a reflection of our salvation. Now, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, I'm glad you're here. You're welcome in this place. But hear this very clear warning. According to the Bible, if you have not trusted in Jesus, on the day of judgment, you will not stand in the congregation of the righteous. You will perish. That's because we all are accountable to God, the maker of heaven and earth. He has given us standards by which to live, and we have failed to meet that standard. Every person you've ever met has refused to walk in God's ways. But that's not the end of the story. I have good news for you. God, in his great love and mercy, he sent his son, Jesus. Jesus is fully God, and he took on human flesh. He became the God-man, and he lived a perfect life. His resume is impeccable. He's unblemished. There's nothing wrong with him. He did it just right. He fulfilled all righteousness. And then he died. He didn't deserve to die. We deserve to perish, for we are the ones who've sinned, but he died in the place of sinners. He took our punishment as a substitute. And then he rose from the dead, demonstrating that indeed he had paid the full price. All who trust in him can have life, life eternal. Listen to John 3:16, perhaps one of the most famous verses in all the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. If you trust in Jesus right now, you will be given life. You will be made righteous in the sight of the Father. And more than that, you will be added to the people of God. Earlier in John, he said, To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Oh, when we trust in Jesus, we become part of his family. And as part of his family, God would have us unite ourselves with a visible expression of that family, a church. Now, churches don't intentionally have non-Christians as members. But if you trust in Jesus, you should join a local church. If you're a Christian, a believer in Christ, you should join a church. To fail to do so is to tell Jesus that you don't have any need for his bride. You don't want to be in his flock. You'd rather be separated from his body. This is serious. God's plan is that we would belong to local churches. This is for our protection, for our maturity. It's for our good and for the good of others around us. Church membership is biblical. It's a question of obedience rather than preference. So you may say, okay, I see I need to join a local church, but what does that look like? Well, I'm glad you asked. I have two answers for that. One is today we are starting the Membership Matters class. So it's a two-part class this afternoon and next week, and we're going to dig deeply into this question. What does it mean to be committed to the people of God? I want to invite you to come. We're going to have lunch right after the service. We're going to spend time. There'll be some time of teaching and lots of time for questions and interaction. What does it look like to be committed to the people of God? I want to invite you to come and be a part of that. That's today at 12:30 and next week at 12:30. Secondly, I'm going to give it a real short version now. Church membership is covenanting together. It's committing to one another in Christ. Christ calls us to commit to each other in love. Membership is a visible expression of our love for him and for one another. Membership is saying, shepherd me, care for me, teach me, guide me, correct me, exhort me, share your life with me, eventually bury me. Joining a church, we're asking our brothers and sisters around us to hold us accountable. We're asking them to encourage us, sometimes by pointing out what God is doing in our lives, other times by bringing correction that we need. Refusing to formally join a church is just a temptation to our flesh to not really love as we ought, because we're not really committed to this particular group of people. We can say, well, yeah, you know, I can just go somewhere else when I get offended. I don't really belong. I don't really need them. They don't really need me. But that's not how church works. We commit to one another and we care for one another. Christ has brought us into his family. He's made us a part of his body. We belong to one another, and so we should rightly commit to one another. Now, church membership is a real commitment. We've all come across those cohabiting couples. And they say things like, you know, we don't need some paper from City Hall to keep us together. Really? We all know that living together is different than marriage. And so attending a service regularly is different than committing to a group of believers, a church. If you just hang out by yourself and refuse to join a local church, you're just sailing your own little ship, your own little way. Now, you'll come when you like the sermons or the music or something else the church is doing, but then you'll just sail off a different place when you want something else. God would call us to a commitment to one another. Church membership is our opportunity to lovingly care for one another, to take responsibility for one another, to truly be his family that's visible for all to see. You say, you are my brother and you are my sister. And you mean it. When you commit to a church, you're telling the pastor and the fellow members that you are going to be committed in your attendance and your giving and your prayer and your service, and that you want them to be responsible for you. Joining a church is one of the greatest privileges we have, because we are truly joining together. We're committing to care for one another. We're uniting under Jesus Christ. So you should join a church. You should be a part of what God is doing here and throughout the world. You should join a church for the sake of evangelizing the world. As we saw last week, how disciples are really made is in the context of the church. As we join together, we promote the gospel together. We can better reach our community and the world beyond as a unified group. Christian proclamation, it makes the gospel audible. People need to hear it. But you know, when Christians are actually committed together and they're living together in a church of love, well, now the world around us They can see the gospel. It's illustrated for them. Jesus basically said this in John 13. Listen to these words. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another. You see, when we are knit together in love, the world around us takes note. Wow, these people, they just keep loving and caring one another. As we become a community that loves one another, we begin loving those who are outside that community as well. We start drawing them in. So let me encourage you to link arms with other Christians. Find a church you can join, if not here, somewhere else. But join a church so that weak Christians can be cared for, so that strong Christians can have opportunities to serve, so that non-Christians will hear the gospel and see it in the lives of others. Join a church so that church leaders will be encouraged and cared for, so that you will be faithfully taught and shepherded. Join a church so that together we can combine our energy and in unity be about what we've been commanded to be about. Our God-given mission, that we might be making disciples and that God might receive glory. Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank you for the church. I thank you that you have given us a people that we can unite with, that we don't have to live the Christian life all on our own. But rather, you've given us brothers and sisters. Lord, I pray that we would take that commitment, that coveting together seriously. Lord, I pray that you would build your church just as you have promised to do so. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.